I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles, to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be reading in the Pew Bible. We're going to be reading on page 1171. But before we turn there, go ahead and turn there. Keep your finger there for a minute. I was thinking of a Christmas passage this morning that might be familiar to it, where it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And when I think of the resurrection of Christ, I think of that light. I think of that hope that belongs to us because of Jesus Christ. And I think of the reality that without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope for eternity. We have no real concrete hope for eternity. And what an important thing hope is. Have you ever been around someone who's lost their hope? I can remember probably one of the first times that I saw that. I was in college, and I had a friend named Paul. And Paul was dating a girl, and he was sure she was the one. And they'd been regular for one semester after the next, just a couple that you could always count on together. You never invited one of them one place without inviting the other. And along the way, she fell out of love with him. And that's a good time to do that, before you're married instead of after you're married. She didn't have a commitment to him, and so she broke up with him. And there I was probably 19, 20 years old, and I'd really never seen any of my peers without hope. But I was so worried about Paul, and so were the rest of us, that we'd not leave him alone. Because there was a man who had lost his hope in this girl. It took him a long time to recover from that, and eventually he fell in love with someone else. They're still married to this day, and he works as an executive in a school somewhere, a Christian school somewhere, doing a good job there. He regained his hope. Have you ever been at a funeral where there was no hope? Now, that's not the kind of thing we want to talk about on Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is a funeral without hope. But maybe we need to, just to see the significance of what hopelessness is like. I've been to several of these. Every now and then I'm called to do a funeral for someone who is so distanced from Christ that they don't even know a preacher. They don't even have Christian friends that could recommend a preacher. They just don't know anything about Jesus. And so there the funeral director picks me, because it's my turn in a rotation, and I go in and help them. I can remember I did a funeral one time for someone who was remotely connected to my church family. And this woman had died in a state of rebellion against Christ, rebellion against what he wanted to do. And her whole family knew it. They too were in rebellion. But they knew the truth and had said no to God. And in the midst of that funeral, can you imagine this? In the midst of that funeral service, I had to stop speaking because the wailing was so profound. And it wasn't what I was saying. It was that they were without hope. When you're without hope, it's a terrible, terrible, terrible place to be. But you can probably contrast those things with places where you've seen great hope. My aunt died this past week, and my wife and I were able to go to the funeral, and it was a funeral of hope. This might sound weird to say, but it was almost a time of rejoicing. There was none of that dark agony I mentioned just a moment ago. In fact, the circumstances and gatherings surrounding her funeral service were almost festive. It was so neat to be there with family members who knew her and loved her. And that probably is what caused my mom to say, and I got permission, my mom is here today, and I got permission to say this. My mom said to me, "Man, Steve, your aunt really knows how to throw a funeral. I don't think I've had this much fun in ages." See, that is a place of hope. That's a funeral full of hope. And you can think, well, why is that? And some people might say, well, you know, she was old and she lived a full life. It's time for her to go, so now we can rejoice. But I tend to think, maybe that's the case, but I tend to think more than that, I remember my aunt as being a woman of faith. As she attended her church faithfully, even she had so much trouble, difficulty walking. She had so many illnesses, even from the time I was a kid, so difficult for her to get around, her hips and her back and her legs always bothering her. And the steps to that church is over 100 years old, and I think that maybe a giant designed those steps. They're so high. And her pastor at her funeral talked about how she would navigate up those steps with such determination because she was a woman of faith. And that's what brought joy at her funeral. She was a leader in that small rural church and really cared that the message of that church be continued. I can remember when I would go visit her in a nursing home. She was in a nursing home right off of the exit there, and sometimes coming or going from my parents' house, I would just stop by real quick and go in and say a few words to her, listen to her a little bit. And when I left, I would say, "Would you like me to pray?" And she looked at me like, "Yeah, of course I want you to pray." You know, and I would pray with her. The difference between hope and non-hope is the difference between knowing this resurrected Christ and not caring about this resurrected Christ. Now, a lot of people say hope's a good thing no matter what it's in, and I don't think that's true. I'm not sure which is worse, to have no hope or to have a false hope. Have you ever seen people who they have a false hope? In Tijuana, Mexico, there's a place called the Hoxie Clinic. If you have cancer and your doctor has said to you, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do," the Hoxie Clinic's your buddy. Come on down to the Hoxie Clinic in Tijuana. We can cure that cancer with herbs and stuff your doctor never heard of. And so they take your money, they give you cancer treatment with ineffective herbs, and they watch you die. They give you hope, but it is a false hope that they give you. I think purveyors of false hope ought to be tied up by their thumbs, don't you? Such a terrible thing to give false hope. Because it may taste good at first, but in the end, it's a bitter pill to swallow. You know that the Bible places real hope, genuine hope, in the leg with things like love and faith. Well, you know, the ever-popular love chapter of the Bible. How does it conclude? "And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And if you're like me, you're like, okay, love's important. Faith and hope, they get a backseat. Love is what's important. And the Apostle Paul does want to emphasize the essential nature of love in a church family to the people at Corinth. But when the Apostle Paul has to boil things down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the three most important things in life, hope ranks right up there. It's one of the big three. Is a huge thing. And in our passage today, I know I told you to open to 1 Thessalonians 4 20 minutes ago. You're thinking, man, is he ever going to get to the text? In our passage today, God speaks about hope that belongs to us as Christians. You're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're just going to read 5 verses. We're going to start at verse 13. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And by the way, you know the word ignorant doesn't mean ignorant. The word ignorant just means clueless, unaware. We don't want you to be in the dark about those who fall asleep. Or we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Look at verse 18 again. "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." To encourage each other means to give each other hope with words like this. Somehow, the Scripture is telling us, the Word of God is telling us, that understanding the resurrection of Jesus and how it applies to our life gives us hope that people who don't know Christ just don't have. What kind of hope? What kind of hope does the resurrection of Jesus bring to us? I want to share with you three kinds. And the first kind, it gives us a certain hope. By that I mean it gives us a sure hope. A closed deal kind of hope, you know? A hope that you can take to the bank with you. It's genuine. It's based in a historic event. That's why God's Word says in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the historic event. So, we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have died in Him. Your hope is a certain hope. It's a for sure kind of thing. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not a false hope. It's not the Tijuana resurrection clinic, you know? It's not what it is. It is sure. And second, the kind of hope that we have is a hope for our loved ones. It's a hope for our loved ones. I have hope that I will see my aunt again. I have hope that I will see my father again. I have hope that I will meet grandparents I never knew. I have hope that I'll see Barb Miller, who went into the glorious presence of the Lord this past week, again. Again, I will see her, and she'll probably pick on me again. She always picked on me. That's great. That is hope for our loved ones. You notice in verse 13, do you see this? It doesn't say, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve. Period. I understand that back in the 60s, during kind of the hippie movement out in California, there was a whole wave that kind of swept the Christian world out there and said, when someone dies, we're not going to grieve at all. Don't cry. Sing. And they threw big parties, kind of like my aunt's funeral, but without the grief part. They threw these big parties and said, the Bible says don't grieve. But look at the rest of the sentence. Look at the rest of verse 13. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We want you to grieve. Christians grieve. Jesus wept. Christians feel pain. But not like the rest of men who are hopeless in their grief. Christians grieve with hope. You know where that hope comes from, right? It comes from verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Him, with Jesus, all those who have fallen asleep in Him. That's where our hope comes from. The resurrection of Christ gives me hope, gives you hope, that you can see your loved ones who died in Christ. You can see them once again. It gives us a hope that is sure. It gives us a hope for our loved ones. It gives us a hope for ourselves. A hope for ourselves personally. Now, you didn't know Mildred Jacoby. I don't think any of you knew her. I barely knew her. I was a brand new pastor and in the church, and they called me in. Pastor, we have in a hospital here one of your parishioners. They've called the family in. Could you come in, please? So I went in. I've seen her just three or four times at the nursing home. And when I went in there to that hospital room, the family, they went out because they didn't know me. The family wasn't coming to church. And they left me alone with her. I had an elder with me. And he and I looked at Mrs. Jacoby, and I said to her, what are some of your favorite hymns? Because I was planning her funeral service. I don't do that anymore. If I ask you your favorite hymn, it doesn't mean I'm planning your funeral service. But I was green, you know, and I didn't know how I was going to do her funeral. And so I said, do you have a favorite hymn, Mildred? Now, you got to get the picture. Here's a woman who has probably congestive heart failure. Her kidneys have shut down. Her body is filling up with fluid. It is difficult. Her breathing is labored. And in the midst of that, this dear Christian and Missionary Alliance saint sings, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His holy name. And then she ran out of air and she couldn't continue to sing the rest of the song. She died just a short time later. How do you do that? How do you know that you're going to die? They've brought your family in, and there you are, laying there. How do you sing? The answer to that is you have hope in your own resurrection in Christ Jesus. You didn't know Mildred Jacoby, and you didn't know William Tyndale either. You know how I know you didn't know William Tyndale? Because he lived about 500 years ago, 400, 500. But William Tyndale was a pioneer in Bible translation, and he was burned at the stake because the powers that be, those who were in charge in that era, did not want you and you and you and you to know what was in here and here and here. They wanted to keep you in the dark about what the Word of God said. They wanted it to be left in Latin, the way it always was the way it needed to be. There was no King James Version. There was no NIV. There was the Latin Vulgate, and you needed to learn Latin if you wanted to know it, and we're not going to teach you Latin unless you become a priest. William Tyndale said, that is not right. He and other men, courageous men, worked to publish versions of the Bible, the Tyndale translation, versions of the Bible that could be understood by the people, by the masses. He was burned at the stake for his efforts. You know what he said from the stake, right? Anybody know? Here he is, the story goes, and I believe it. The story goes, here he is, tied to the stake, they're burning the wood beneath him, and he prays in a loud voice. Let me tell you what I'd be praying. God, take me quick! Don't let it hurt! He didn't pray that. In a loud voice, William Tyndale said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes! Do you know why? Because he knew the King of England had power. And he needed to see that the common man needed the Bible. And sometime later, there was this thing called the King James Version that came to be. How does a man who's standing at his own death, knows that it's coming, it is a for sure thing, how does he pray that kind of prayer? Because he has hope in resurrection. He knows this is not all there is. So how do you receive that hope? Do you have that hope? Let me just answer the question of how you receive that hope by addressing some erroneous thoughts. And the first thought I want to convey to you is that it's not automatic. I know people that feel like everybody's going to get resurrected and go to heaven. God loves everybody, so everybody's going to be resurrected to heaven. They have sort of a universalist belief, and they say, so if we could just get people to quit fretting and about what lies beyond the grave, then all would be well. Do you think that's the case? You know, when I hear that kind of thought, that everybody's going to go to heaven and everyone will be resurrected to go to heaven, that'll be just fine. I just think of people like Joseph Stalin. You sitting at the table with him, or am I? I think of Adolf Hitler. I think of the guy, Osama bin Laden, who just released another tape this past week, was it? That they think will signal more terror against the West. Everybody's going to heaven? The Bible teaches that is just not true at all. Jesus says that the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but the heaven way, that's a skinny way. Not everybody's headed there. It's not automatic, and it's not a matter of just being informed. Some people feel like, well, if people just know that Jesus died for their sins, then they would have hope. That's not true, because you can know Jesus died for your sins and fail to receive that. You can know the truth and reject it, you know? It's just not a matter of head knowledge of knowing something. By the way, it's not a matter of working harder. Some people think, well, the way is narrow, so I better lose some pounds. Not literally, but you get the point. I feel like I just need to really try harder to be the kind of person God wants me to be. And if I'm good enough, then maybe if I've earned enough brownie points with God, then maybe He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant, you can come on in here. That's not biblical either. If you could work your way to heaven by your good works, then what was Jesus doing on Good Friday dying for your sins? There's just no logic there. What does C.S. Lewis say? What do they teach the kids in school these days? Don't they teach logic? You understand, the way to receive the hope that God offers, the hope that is ours in the resurrection of Christ, is to receive it as a gift. Romans 6:23, that's a bad news, good news verse. The bad news is that the wages, the consequences of sin is death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And how do you receive a gift? Well, to receive it, you just need to open your heart to Christ. John's beginning his gospel of Jesus. He's telling this whole story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension. But in the first chapter, he says this. He says, to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You want the hope? Then receive the hope giver. Open your heart and say, yeah. Yeah, I want to be forgiven for my sins. I believe, Jesus, you died on my behalf. Come and live inside of me. I receive you. You really need to trust God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And so there needs to be that element of trust there. And faith. Remember what the love chapter said? Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. See how those are all tied together in one little package, so to speak. The author of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. He's going to talk about great men and women of faith there. And he begins in verse 1. He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How do I get that hope? By faith. I open my heart and say, Jesus, come in. And I say, I believe that you died on my behalf. I trust you to cover for my sins. And then you embrace the giver. I love this verse. Listen to this verse. Actually, I'm going to read you three verses. It's from Hebrews chapter 10. And it really talks about your hope, how to hang on to it. He says in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly. Like, I'm hanging on tight, buddy. I'm not going to be pushed to the left or the right. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. How? How can you hold unswervingly to that? Because he who promised is faithful. God's faithful. I know I can trust him. I'm hanging on to that hope. And then he goes on and gives really practical advice for living out your faith. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, even as we see the day approaching. Being together, holding unswervingly to your hope, because you trust God to be faithful. Do you have that kind of hope? Got permission from the Gardlocks to share a little bit about Shelley this morning. Some of you here know the story of Shelley really well. Some of you maybe don't. Maybe you're visiting today or haven't been here for the past few months. Shelley Gardlock grew up in this church, and she went to Africa in November. She was going to do a four-month mission tour there. And while she was there, quite unexpectedly, in the morning, she collapsed and her heart failed and she died. She went to be with the Lord. Her death has... There's a letter from Lorinda Robinson on the bulletin board in the lobby. If you don't receive that in email already, go read it. It's quite remarkable how God is using Shelley's testimony, how she speaks from the grave, so to speak. The neat thing, the part that applies to our message this morning, is what Shelley said the night before she died. She was not feeling well. She knew she wasn't feeling well. She knew she was sick, because she even said to the missionary, she said, my papers, if I die, to get me back, I paid for the insurance. They're in the upper drawer in my desk. And then she said, and this is the awesome thing to hear, if I don't make it, I know where I'm going. Do you? Do you have that kind of hope? Do you understand the kind of hope we're not talking about is like, I hope the Steelers win the Super Bowl. That's a wish. I hope the Penguins continue to play well. That's a wish. The hope that we're talking about is a confidence in Christ that lets you say, at your death, O Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That lets you say at your death, if I die, I know where I'm going. That lets you say at your death, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Do you have that kind of hope? That's what the resurrection of Christ offers you. You receive that kind of hope by receiving Him, by trusting Him, and by hanging on to Him. And I'd like to pray with you that we would do that. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to ask all of you, would you please stand with me? If you don't have that kind of hope, then I'm going to just ask you to open your heart to Christ this morning. I'm going to ask you to receive Him and hang on to that hope unswervingly. If this is a prayer of your heart, then as we pray it with confidence in Him. You pray silently as I pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the hope that you offer us. We understand that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but has everlasting life. We understand that, Jesus, You paid the penalty that we deserve. And because of that, as many of us as would receive You, to them, You would give power to become children of God. And so right now, we open our hearts to receive You. Thank You for dying on our behalf. We trust You. We believe that Your death was enough, that it paid for our sins. And because of that, we have a confidence that if we were to die tomorrow morning, we know where we're going. We can rest assured in that. We want to hold unswervingly to this faith. And so therefore, God, we want to follow hard after You. We don't think of this faith as being fire insurance, something we're going to stuff away in a safe deposit box, and then when we stand before You, pull it out. We understand that, Jesus, when You gave Your life on the cross for us, that demands a response from us of complete allegiance to You. And so we follow You with all our hearts. As we do that, God, as we do that, we trust You to empower us and enable us to follow after You. Thank You for forgiving our sins. Thank You for making us Your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.